Portraits of God through the Psalms. I'm sticking with Todd's theme here, and we're going to look at Psalm 8 today on this theme. Before we get started, though, let's remember to pray for Todd and his family on travel all the way to Wisconsin, Minnesota area.
Yes, you're a...
And just that they'll have a good relaxing time and a safe time. Today we're going to look at Psalm 8, and we're going to start with prayer. Father, I thank you for your love for us, for your provision for us. Thank you for each one that is here today. And I just pray, Father, that your Spirit will control what I say, that I won't say anything that would detract from your message you have for us today. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your word that we'll be looking at. How rich it is, how much it means to us, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and will help us to understand. And thank you for your Son that died for us, that we can have eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Psalm 8. Let's see, wrong thing. There we go. This is a portrait of God's majesty, and I thank Matt for the selection of music today. We've already sung about God's majesty. And so as we go through this, we're going to look at God's majesty. Majesty is defined in the dictionary. If something's majestic, it's beautiful, powerful, or causing great admiration and respect. So keep that in mind as we're looking at God's majesty here today. And this psalm will praise God. It's written by David, the king of Israel. And this psalm praises God using his creation and mankind, believe it or not, with a parenthetical statement about how it commonly comes through children, maybe more than do adults. And God's majesty finally we'll talk about most prominently displayed in his son, Jesus Christ. So if we look at the psalm, we're going to read through it here, and let's read together, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy, the revengers, cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. The Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If we look at the first and last verses, it's pretty easy to pick a theme for this chapter, right? Exact same words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In technical theological terms, I have to put a little technical theological stuff in here. Todd mentioned on another psalm that this is called an inclusion. When you start with a phrase and end with a phrase, and everything in between. So everything in between is talking about how majestic God's name is in all the earth. And what's amazing to me in this psalm is well over half of it's talking about man. Did you notice that? And does that amaze you? That we somehow have something to do with God's majesty. So we'll look at that a little as we go on through here. So what do these two verses say, the start and the last? First it says, O Lord, our Lord. And those two titles, you see the first Lord is all caps. That means it would be the name Yahweh in the scripture, a word that the Jewish people would not pronounce. The second one, Lord, capital L, little o, little r, little d, is Adonai, and that means God our boss. So the capital, all caps, is kind of his title, O Lord. Our Lord brings him down to us. O Lord, you're our boss, you're my boss, Adonai. And in all the earth, clear out through all the earth. Okay. What's in a name? It says his name is majestic. It doesn't say God is majestic. It says his name's majestic. How do we know God? Well, we know him by his reputation, right? What he's done, what he's made, how he's working in our lives, how we see him work in other lives. I don't know if you remember, but in the Old Testament, when the Jews came into the Promised Land, people were scared of him. Why were they scared of them? Because they knew what God had done. They knew his reputation, how he separated the Red Sea and let them through and so on, and had victory over their enemies throughout the wilderness travels. So his name is his reputation. And it's very important to God, his reputation is. Remember in the 23rd Psalm, it says in verse 2, he restores my soul and he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then 1 John 1:12 reads, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So God's reputation is shown through those things and through how we reflect it, right? As he forgives our sins. And where is it magnificent? In all of the earth. And if we could look at verse 1, it says, who have displayed your splendor in the heavens. So I get to talk about the heavens a little bit today. And it's not much, but at least you knew I was going to say something, right? If we go to Psalm 19, 1 through 4, it amplifies this. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. So throughout all the earth, his majesty is declared in the heavens. This is a photo I took, I think it was on the 1st of September in our backyard. And I put it up there just to show what David may have seen, okay? Of course, he didn't have any light pollution to speak of, I don't think. We've got light pollution. In fact, you see this? That's all you down in Cortez providing light pollution. Right there. So what else do we see in this photo that we might recognize?
The Ute.
The Ute, there you go. Okay. What's this here?
The Milky Way.
The Milky Way, right? There's three bright spots here. One, two, three. This one is Mars, this one is Saturn, and this one is a star called Antares. Okay, and just to give us an idea of the expanse of the universe. And if I turned around and looked the other way on the Milky Way and looked just right and had good eyes and good dark skies, I would see the Andromeda Galaxy. How many of you have seen that with your bare eyes? Not many of you.
Probably, okay. But we would know.
Next time there's no moon, look to the north. It's hard to describe. But you all know where the Big Dipper is. Okay, look to the right, and there's a constellation that looks like a W. And that's called Cassiopeia. And down and to the right, just squint your eyes and gaze around the sky. I'm pretty soon you'll see a blob, kind of a blob of light. That's the Andromeda Galaxy.
Wow.
And it's way off, of course, further than any of these. So, and then if you want to go way off, you look at the Hubble Deep Space thing, and you see galaxies that were, we see in theory, the scientists tell us, okay, we're seeing this light came from these galaxies into Hubble. It started not long after the Big Bang. Okay, they're that far off. So here's a little chart. A couple weeks ago, Todd threw out and says, Tom, how far away are the furthest stars? I said a few hundred light years. Well, that was not quite right. Yeah, there are stars a few hundred light years, but here it gives an idea of how big our universe is. Whoops, wrong button. The sun, the light comes from the sun, takes us 8 minutes to get here. Okay. From Earth to Saturn, or from Saturn to Earth, 64 minutes. Antares, that star we saw there, 620 light years. And you remember what a light year is, 186,000 miles a second, times 60 seconds, times 60 minutes, times 24 hours, times 365 days. That's how far light travels in one light year. Well, it's 620 light years away. The furthest star visible with the naked eye is 16,000 light years away that we can see with the naked eye. The Andromeda Galaxy is 2.5 million light years away. The furthest visible star with a telescope you could see would be 55 million light years away. And the Hubble telescope, those galaxies are 13.5 billion light years away. It's big, big stuff, okay? God is big. Okay. Now, adults don't see it as easily as children, I think. Okay, and it's interesting, God put this one verse in there, kind of seems out of place, out of context. But we're going to spend some time on it. It says, Psalm 8:2 says, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. And Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew. So anytime a verse is quoted in the New Testament, we need to pay attention, right? So if we go to Matthew chapter 21, and this instance occurs just after Jesus cleansed the temple and turned over the tables and that sort of thing. And the Pharisees are confronting him. And Jesus says, and the blind and the lame came, or this isn't what he said. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? So, it's easier for a child to see this stuff than it is for an adult. If we look at Romans 1:20-23, it speaks to this same thing. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, one thing we clearly see is the stars and the creation, right? We also see his creation in people and things here on earth, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and the foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So as we mature, we tend to get away from the childlike faith or the childlike eyes. We see these things. I found a quote, and I hope this, I'm going to give you a few minutes to read through this. This is by a man named Leo Tolstoy. You've probably heard of him. He wrote a couple of famous books, War and Peace and Anna Karenina. And he was a believer, kind of odd believer, but he was a believer. But he said something here. We're all odd believers, right? And I put his picture here because it makes us think he was very studious and smart, wearing his Russian peasant clothing. But let's read through this, and then we'll look at it a little bit. He said, I know that most men, including those at ease with problems of the greatest complexity, can seldom accept the simplest and most obvious truth, if it would be such as would oblige them to admit the falsity of conclusions which they have delighted in explaining to colleagues, which they have proudly taught to others, and which they have woven thread by thread into the fabric of their lives. That's one long sentence, right? Okay, so what does it say? Most men, okay, including what? the experts. Okay, we listen to experts, right? Can seldom accept even the simplest and most obvious truth if it would oblige them to admit they're wrong, basically. Because they delighted in explaining it to colleagues and proudly taught it to others. You get into that pattern, and it's woven into every thread of your life, thread by thread into the fabrics of their lives. And very tightly woven, right? It's hard to pull it out. And I think this is something that speaks to us on several levels. One is on our own level, what's woven into the fabric of my life that isn't true and that God needs to correct. But when we approach somebody, especially somebody who's really smart, right, and they say, this can't all be true, the atheist, for instance, it's woven into their lives, and you don't just take it out like that. It's woven thread by thread. So it takes time and the Lord to unweave those things they've put in their lives. So one more quote that I think is interesting here. Reportedly, the young child of an atheist couple once asked his parents, do you think God knows we don't believe in him? The faith of a child, right? Yeah. Faith of a child. Okay. Moving on. Remember back here in verse 3, it talks about, I hit the wrong button again. When I consider your heavens the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you have thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. It's interesting, the work of his fingers. Okay. The Big Bang, you just think of something, right? Well, when you think of somebody doing something with their fingers or knitting or whatever, it's done with purpose and everything's in its place. Or painting a picture or whatever. It's not just a Big Bang. So with that thought in mind, let's look at some more of God's majesty that we can see here on earth. Step out of the heavens and come back to earth. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Okay, here again, what does it say? We were woven. Some of the verses say knit. And I thought about an illustration of having Lucy come up and knitting socks or something, just to give an illustration of this. But God, again, using his fingers to make us who we are. And back to science now, okay? Let's look at a strand of DNA. And DNA, of course, the helix of the DNA and so on, was only discovered back in the 1960s, okay? And as we look further and further and smaller parts of life, it gets more and more complex. The fingers of God are doing more wonderful things as we go. Here is the DNA strand. And it's made up of these, what they call base pairs. And they're strung out along in here. Okay. Now, each one of those base pairs really looks like this. They're more complicated than a... Back here you see two words. Adenine and thymine, guanine and cytosine. I can't even pronounce them. Okay. We call them AT, ANT, G, and C, okay? Well, those really look like this. And as anybody that takes chemistry knows, one of those looks very complex with protons and electrons and neutrons, right? And you go smaller and smaller, it gets more and more complex. Well, what's interesting is, in that strand of DNA, in the strand of DNA in one cell in your body, your DNA has more than 3 billion base pairs. And these are all put in the right sequence by somebody who programmed you. Okay, so it didn't happen by chance. Okay, obviously it didn't happen by chance. So, and then back to this picture. There are little molecules that run around and turn these base pairs off and on. Attach and turn them off and on to make different things happen. It's just crazy how complicated it is and how neat it is how God has done that. So those are the fingers of God at work in both the macro, the Hubble telescope pictures, and the micro, what's going on inside the human body. Okay. So now we get to what's really amazing to me. We're talking about man now. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and your Bibles may say angels, and it's not clear which of those it would be. This verse is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews, and we'll get to that in a minute. There it talks about angels. So I think a lot of the people translating put the word angels here in some of the versions. But it's the word Elohim, and that's another word that's used for God, so or for angels. So it could be either one. But whatever it is, you've made us, mankind, a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. And that's what's amazing to me, especially during the political season and we watch debates. Is this glory and majesty, you know?
Or turn them off, whichever the case may be.
Yeah, it's just crazy. So let's see why God would do that, why he would use this phrase. Let's go to Genesis and get to what the original part of this, okay? In the account of the creation, God said, let us, and notice the word us, so we have the Trinity working here, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So he created us to be pretty special, right? And notice it doesn't say that God created us to be a little higher than the animals. It said what? He created us a little lower than himself, a little lower than the angels. Okay, now let's go back here and reread verses 3-5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you have thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Now this is used in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews uses this verse to explain something to us. I'm going to back up a bit too. Remember in Genesis 2:7, the second account of the creation, it tells us that God made man and he breathed into his mouth the breath of life. And in chapter 3, we find that God walking in the garden wanting fellowship with the man, and he desires our fellowship. So God did something special beyond just creating us. By the way, back to the DNA string, our string is 3 billion base pairs long. The lungfish in Australia has a DNA string that's longer than ours. So there's something more special in us than just that long string of base pairs, right? And it's this fact that God created us in his image and breathed the breath of life into us. Okay, so here in Hebrews, we look at this and say, here, God crowned us with glory and majesty, and he put us in charge of everything on the earth, right? So if that's true, why do we have weeds? I think of weeds because I've been, and everybody over here is dealing with a trailer park, is wagging their head. Weeds are everywhere, right? Oh, yeah. Okay, so if we have all this control, why do we have these things we don't like? How about Hurricane Matthew? Or poisonous plants or vicious animals? I saw just every few days you see something about a bear attack on a person, right? We have control over this bear. What's he doing attacking us? So something happened along the way, right? And we know what that something was. It was sin that came into our lives through Adam and Eve originally. So let's see what the author of Hebrews says now about this situation. Now, if you just looked at Psalm 8, you'd think we still had control, right? But we need to look at the whole Word of God, and if we look at the whole Word of God, we look at this Psalm 8 quoted in Hebrews. But one is testified somewhere saying that what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Well, if we could stop there, everything would be hunky-dory, right? Everything would be good. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Now's the but. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So that's where we're at now. God originally planned it that way, but it didn't turn out that way. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. I didn't underline him here. I did back. Well, here, you crown him with glory and majesty. And here, that's repeated. Glory and honor. Okay, now let's go to Romans 8. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So here again we see that word glory. So keep that in mind as we read the next couple of scriptures. The creation itself will also be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, I'm going to go back to Hebrews. We previously read verses up through verse 8 in chapter 2. Now we're going to look at 9 and following. This is where it gets important, that we look at the whole context of this statement. But we do see him, capital H, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. So it just talked about us being made lower than the angels. So it's talking about Christ now, right? Namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Key word again, glory and honor. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So Jesus came as a man, again, a little lower than the angels, and he's 100% God, 100% man, 100% man, a little lower than the angels, right? So he could be our faithful priest and die for us as an acceptable sacrifice to God. Now back to Romans. Romans 8, and this is talking about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Amen. Think about how much that means to us. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be, what? Glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen. And at that time, we go back to Psalm What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. So are we crowned with glory and majesty? We are, right? If we're believers, if we've accepted Christ's payment for our sins. Hard to imagine sometimes, but we are. And the time will come when we will be, and the time will come also when all of creation will be, as God wrote, under our control, to his glory and honor. So that's why mankind is listed in this book, in this chapter about how majestic God is. And it also says, if we go clear back to the beginning, which I can't do easily, it says, let me go back there real quick. You have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. So we're crowned with glory and majesty. Amen?
Amen.
And of course, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to think about that and become a part of that, because there's very special things in store for you through the sacrifice of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that you're indwelled with afterwards. So much joy and comfort and peace, and the knowledge that you'll spend eternity with him. If anybody here has not made that step, then see one of the elders. Talk about it, think about it, pray about it, and read God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your scripture. I thank you that you are so majestic. We can't even imagine all that you have done, how big, how small, and how great you are, how majestic you are in all the earth. We thank you that you have sacrificed your Son, Jesus Christ, and risen him and has been raised from the dead to give us the position to be fellow heirs with him, to be your children along with him, and experience and delight in all that you have to give us. We thank you, Father, and help us to experience that now as we go through our days on this earth, and to share that experience with others, that you may be glorified in it all. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.